is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God has the life. You know, congregation, there are some difficult things. The Apostle Peter once said that there were some things very hard to understand in the writings of Paul. And I'm sure by now you will agree, congregation, that there are some things in John that are very difficult too. And we were looking at one of these last week together when we considered the three witnesses. For there are three witnesses, we are told, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And it is not easy to fathom exactly and fully what John meant by that statement. I tried to explain to you my own conviction that John loves the great master concepts. Throughout the writings of John, you see words like light and love and spirit and truth. And so I believe that here John has in mind really a kind of summary of the whole content of the Bible. For if you really stop and think about it, you can sum up a great deal of what the Bible teaches under the headings of spirit and water and blood. But even if we have not fathomed fully all of the things that are implied in that remarkable statement, it is a wonderful fact that in the Bible, the inspired writers quite often give us then a simple summary of what they've been saying. And we should always watch for these, and by them we can discern whether or not we have really been laying hold of the central teaching of the passage. And that's what we have in our text today. For here, after some rather difficult things, John puts the whole thing into focus. For you remember that he said the three witnesses agree in one. And now he says this is the witness. So one thing we know for sure, whatever John had in mind by the Spirit, the water, and the blood, this is what they witness. And isn't this a marvelous summary of the teaching of the Bible? Namely, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And therefore, he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So the first thing you see is the amazing fact that God has given eternal life to His people. Now, what do you think of when you think of eternal life? If you are like most people today, you think of something that commences after you die. And you hope that when you do die, and the flesh returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, that you will then receive everlasting life. And that implies the fact that we also tend to think of death as a thing that is future. We all know that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We don't like to think about it, so we put it out of mind. But death is something that comes in the common man's way of thinking at the end of life. Well, there's truth in that. There are things that can be so described that really do happen. But that is not the biblical view of either life or of death. For as a matter of fact, death is not something that only comes at the end of our existence as embodied spirits. And death is not something that only concerns the dissolution or the separation of soul and body. If that's all that you think of when you think of death, then you are not thinking biblically. For the separation of soul and body is only an aspect of death. Or to use different terminology, it is only one phase in the unfolding process of death. Because death, according to the Bible, is the separation of man made in the image of God from God, his true and only good. Now, when you separate man made in the image of God from his true and only good, the image of God in man begins the process of dissolution, which is death. And so when God said to Adam, warning him of the consequences of sin, "Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, dying you will die," he was speaking with perfect accuracy. And it is not biblical to say that death did not lay hold of Adam that very day, for it did. Now, it was not fully completed that day, but the day in which Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, on that day he began dying. And the process of death is an unfolding of the reality of the alienation of man from God. Now that means that the natural man, the man who has nothing that he did not inherit from Adam and Eve, through the process of ordinary generation, the man who has nothing but the lost and ruined nature of Adam, is dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says so. And he is on the road to more and more dying. I once heard about an evangelist that came to a small town in Iowa about the size of Carson. And in order to drum up business, he put a big slogan out for everyone to read. And the slogan went like this: thousands of people who are now living will never die. Now, he was a premillennialist, you see, and he thought he had worked out all the signs of the times and that Jesus Christ was going to come within, well, 5 or 10 years at the most. And so a lot of those people would be on the earth when Christ returned. Well, there was an old Reformed pastor in the same town who realized what a subtle danger this slogan was to his people, and so he put out on the bulletin board of the church another announcement, a slogan of his own that went like this: thousands of people who think they are living are really dead. And that, you see, is actually the state of affairs. For man, who is nothing but what he inherits from Adam, is dead in trespasses and sins. And he will go on dying until death is complete and total absolute and final in what the Bible calls the lake of fire, the second death, from which there is no possibility of recovery. But thanks be to God, there are also some in this world who are living. They are chosen by God the Father. They have been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. They have been brought from death unto life by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. They, in true and sincere repentance and faith, have been converted to Jesus Christ, and therefore, according to the Bible, have passed from death unto life. This is the first resurrection, says John in another one of his writings. For already the spirit, the soul, has passed out of death into life. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was saying when he said, "Whosoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, when a man is born again, regenerated, converted, quickened, brought from death unto life, raised up from the dead, the Bible uses all of those terms. When a man has that great transitional experience of the renewing grace of God, he is alive. And he begins a process that will unfold in more and more life until the whole man, body and soul, is renewed in the perfect likeness of Jesus. Shorter Catechism says the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, rest in their graves till the resurrection. And at the resurrection they will be raised up in glory, made in the likeness of the perfection of Jesus. That's why there is no sting in death for real believers. How can death sting you when you have already passed from death unto life? What power can it really have upon you? That is why the Apostle Paul can and does say to depart and to be with Christ is very much better. What we call the intermediate state is one step further into life for the believer. Just as physical death is one step further into the region of darkness and despair for those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that we have to learn to think in a biblical way about life. For the witness of the Bible is this, that God has given us eternal life. So if you're ever going to have eternal life, you better get it now. Because if you don't get it now, you aren't going to have it. Ever. You put it off, hoping that maybe when you die you'll get it. You won't get it. No, you've got to get it now. Here. For behold, now is the accepted time, says the Scripture. Now is the day of salvation. Well, the second thing in our text is what I would call the God-ordained method, or the God-ordained way of life. And could it be clearer? You want eternal life? Well, listen, this life is in His Son, our Lord Jesus. Now, that's not a very popular idea today. As a matter of fact, it causes great offense. Maybe you read, some of you, in the paper of our church the other day about our Orthodox Presbyterian congregation in Columbia, Maryland. A small group of people beginning to meet together as a fellowship of faith. They didn't have a facility, so they used the meeting house of an interfaith center. Liberal Protestants, Jews, and the OPC, all using the same building. Well, that was fine until the board of the meeting house found out that these Orthodox Presbyterians thought everybody had to believe in Jesus. And then they didn't like that. And the Catholic priest said, "You people are hateful and anti-Semitic." And the three Jewish leaders strenuously objected to any idea that they needed to be evangelized. And the leader of the Baptist Fellowship went on public record that the OPC approach was incompatible with the interfaith concept. So this can be a very unpopular idea today. But you know, it's not arrogant to say, "Look, if you don't have Christ, you're done for, fella." That's not arrogant. That's simply realism, because it's true. That's why you have to say it. It's true. And I'd like to try to tell you why it's true. No, we might not like it, we might not vote for it, but the fact is that God created us all in one big bang when He created Adam and Eve. Do you know that? Now, the angels are not sexual. They don't marry and they don't have children. And that fact alone proves that the angels must have been individually created. But we were not individually created. God created the human race in Adam. As a matter of fact, that's why the word Adam has a dual meaning, both an individual and mankind in the generic sense, because God created the human race. And that's why when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam corrupted himself, Adam corrupted us. Because the human race is like a tree, and the branches partake of the nature of the root. And so, we are members one of another. And even if we don't like it, even if we would vote against it to a man, that doesn't change the fact that in Adam we sinned and fell. And there is the key to the understanding of the ways of God with men. And here, by the way, let me point out that no church will be able to stand long on the gospel if it does not believe in the historical Adam as well as the historical Christ. Because if you don't believe in the historical Adam, you give away your understanding of man. And with it, you give away your understanding of the way in which God redeems man. Well, how did God redeem man? Well, He redeemed man organically. He sent His Son Jesus Christ down to this planet to take upon Himself human nature, to ingraft Himself, as it were, into that family tree, through the miracle of the virgin birth so that he would not be contaminated by the human family tree, but would be able himself to take up into himself a large part of that family tree unto eternal redemption. And so, just as it is not arrogant to say that all men fell in Adam, it's simply a fact, so it is not arrogant, but simply a fact to say there is no salvation except in the new humanity founded in the headship of Jesus Christ our Lord, and belonging to Him and those who are members of Him in the fellowship of faith. Did you ever notice throughout the Bible how throughout the New Testament everything is in Christ? That's one of the most constant phrases in the entire New Testament. We are raised up in Christ and made to sit with Him in heavenly places. We are quickened with Him. We live in Him. We are justified in Him. We are adopted in Him. We are sanctified in Him. In fact, every aspect of the whole process of salvation is in Jesus Christ. And the reason is quite simple. It's the nature of man. Just as everything the natural man does is in Adam. He thinks in Adam. He has a nature founded in Adam. He lives and moves and has his being in the fallen nature of Adam. So it is with those who are in Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes hear people say that they have taken Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I suppose that can be used in a proper way. You do have to have faith yourself. You can't get to heaven on somebody else's faith. But you know, in actual fact, there is no such thing as an individualistic personal salvation. I am saved when I am engrafted into Christ and His people. I am saved as a member of the body of Christ, which is the church for which He shed His precious blood. And so the second great teaching of the Bible is, not only has God given us eternal life, but this life is in Jesus Christ. If you're in union with Christ, you've got it. And if you're not in union with Christ, you don't have it. For that's the only place you will find it. And that brings us to the third part of our text, which is the ultimate issue. Do you have union with Christ and therefore eternal life in Him? Or do you have neither? Now, one of the big problems today in the Christian church is that there are people who want eternal life eventually, but not yet. They don't want eternal life now because that would mean some radical changes. It would mean that they would have to start loving the people of God and the worship services of God's house. Imagine loving the worship services of God's house. They would even have to really get interested in the Bible, spend some time with it. And they would even have to begin to have a holy zeal and concern for God's kingdom. And they're not ready for that. They want eternal life someday, but not that. And the tragedy is that there are those who think they can have Christ as Lord and Savior on the back burner without having eternal life now. But you can't. No way. For he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God doesn't have it. So if you do have Christ, you are in union with Christ. There's no way you can go on as before. Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. If you're not bearing enough fruit, he's going to purge you and prune you and chasten you and correct you until you do bear fruit. So I'm not saying that there's no problem at all with real Christians. I'm not saying that there's anything automatic about the Christian life, because there isn't. I'm not saying all saints are sanctified at the same rate. I am only saying that if you really are in Christ, then you have the life. Because you can't be in Christ without having the life. And if you don't have the life, then the reason is because you are not in Jesus. Now, I can understand why some people are a little afraid of this. I was outside of Christ once too, you know. Quite dead, and a member of Adam's family. And one of the things that put me off and held me back was I didn't want to change what I called my way of living. What I called my way of living was really my way of dying, but I didn't know that at the time. I thought it was living. It wasn't. But what I didn't like was the idea that I'd have to die. I'd have to give that up. That's dying, isn't it? You give it all up. And you know, that's true. You do have to. If you're not prepared to die, you can't live. Jesus said that. Any man wants to be my disciple, he must lose his life, what he calls life, for my sake in order to find it. Your old Adamic life and nature and desires and so on have to be killed, crucified with Christ, in order that you might rise to newness of life to be a new creature. But I'll tell you this, and this is universally acknowledged by all who have come over to the other family of man. Out of Adam's family into the family of Jesus Christ, I would never go back. No way. Because God has not only given me 100 times more than I had before, but it is 1,000 times better. And I'm sure that every true branch of Christ's vine would say, I'd rather have part with Jesus my Lord than the whole world without him. And you know, that's why John wrote this letter. So that we could know that. So that we could understand these things. And realize when we are new creatures in Christ that this is so. In order that our joy might be made complete. So you can know it and you can be sure. And you can have the joy which is complete. Because you know that you have Jesus. And you do keep his commandments. And you do love the people of God. And you do love his word. And you do have discernment. You have it because you're alive. And you are alive because you are in Jesus. You see, that's the wonderful thing about having eternal life already. You don't have it all. But you have it. You really have it. And having it, you can know that you have it. And knowing that you have it, even now, here in this world, your joy can be complete. The lot to me that fell is beautiful and fair. The heritage in which I dwell is good beyond compare. I praise the Lord above, whose counsel guides aright. My heart instructs me in His love in seasons of the night. I keep before me still the Lord whom I have proved. At my right hand He guards from ill, and I shall not be moved. Life's pathway Thou wilt show, to Thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. May this be your portion too, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, please grant that the mighty truth of this text from your holy word may, by the blessing of your Holy Spirit, touch each of us so that we may have that of which it speaks, to your everlasting praise and glory. This we ask for Jesus' sake only. Amen.